Let's bow our heads and say a little prayer to focus. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Lord Jesus, we ask your blessing upon the words spoken here, your blessings upon our ears for receptivity. Grant us the light of your truth and the grace to change, to become all that you want us to be. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. My dear friends in Christ, last week we started Mark's Gospel. And we read there, chapter 1, that Jesus came, he announced the kingdom of God is at hand. And he said there's two things that we need to do, to repent and believe. Repent and act of the will, and believes and act of the mind and will. And then he called Andrew and Peter, and he called James and John. Now today, we're still in Mark's Gospel, and we're still in the very first chapter. And we see our Lord at the very beginning of his mission. And so he comes into the synagogue, and he taught. Now when Jesus comes, he speaks with an authority. They said the people were astonished. He wasn't quoting this particular person, that particular person, but he was saying, I say unto you, when we look at the other gospel writings referring to this. He was teaching with great power. Now what happened? He was speaking the power, speaking the truth that sets captives free. A man cries out, a man flips out in the synagogue. Someone that was going to, quote, like church. He comes and he says, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? If you come to destroy us, we know who you are, the Holy One of God. What does the Lord do? The Lord rebukes him. It's not a word like exorcism, casting out. And our Lord says, quiet. The word silence, come out of him. And the unclean spirit, that's a biblical term for someone possessed, the unclean spirit convulsed him, and a loud cry came out of him. And all were amazed at this. Many times when the truth is spoken, it can hit the heart and the mind. It's like a light coming into the darkness. If we don't conform to that light, it can be very aggravating and difficult and painful. So this man cries out, this man who hadn't given his heart to the Lord God, was possessed by an evil spirit. And sometimes evil and sin of the things of the world can intimidate us, but it shouldn't. The power of Christ is much greater. He is stronger. He is God. St. John, 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, he said, why did Jesus appear? This is an exact quote. Quote, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil, that of sin and that of death. Now, do you notice in this gospel here, our Lord came into Capernaum in the synagogue on what day? On the Sabbath. Mark points it out. It's very important. Because the Sabbath, in Exodus 20, God had established it as a covenant of his love for his creation. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 6, the Sabbath was also to commemorate his deliverance of his covenant people Israel from out of slavery. So Jesus is signaling right here a new creation. The Holy One has come to triumph something greater than all the Old Testament. Now, the first reading is from Deuteronomy. And it's Moses. And Moses prophetically speaks. He said, there's a prophet that shall come. I will raise up for them a prophet like you among their kin. It's a prophecy of the coming of the Messiah. And there's a lot of parallels between Moses and our Lord. Moses was the greatest figure of the Old Testament. The mighty deeds were worked through him. The 10 plagues that came down on Egypt and Pharaoh and how the people were set free. Now, our Lord comes, he comes to set us free as well. Not so much of a physical type of slavery, but that of a spiritual, so we may be someday to the kingdom of heaven. Now just a couple of things I wrote down here. So you think about this. The great exodus of Jewish people from Egypt. First, they were a chosen people. They were under severe oppression in a state of cruel slavery. They had a totalitarian overlord, a Pharaoh, who knew nothing of the true God. And then there was an army of cruel taskmasters who did the overlord's bidding, who caused the people to suffer. And God raised up a holy liberator, he sends them back there to Egypt to set the people free. Now, the Lord Jesus, he comes and sets people free from the bondage of sin, the bondage of eternal death. Now, here's something that happens. This is something I opened up Exodus, I was reading it. It's Exodus 15. The chosen people, they cross over the Red Sea in a miraculous way. And it says the walls, the waters are held up like walls on both sides. Something miraculous, you can't explain. They come across. When Pharaoh's army, they're destroyed and everything, and they go forward. And in this, a very short time after that, Exodus 16, says the people murmured and they groaned against Moses and against Aaron. And the Lord God said, Moses and Aaron, that's not against you, it's the murmuring against me. They wanted to go back. They wanted to go back. They wanted to go back. And the Lord had miraculously brought them out of there. How many times in our life, you think about that, we've been baptized. So since we've crossed through that water of slavery, we're set free from original sin. But how many times do we want to go back to sin, back to the bondage? St. Peter says it's like a dog returning to his vomit. How many times are we going to go back? And why is that? Well, several things, but reluctance to change. Let go of our pride or ego. You know, we get comfortable wherever we are in our conditions. But the Lord always wants to change us for the better. There was a beautiful spiritual book written by Thomas DeBay, a spiritual master who just passed away in this last year. And he said we should ask this question. Am I significantly better right now, today, January 2012, am I significantly better today than I was a year ago? Have I made a concerted effort to improve, to get rid of my faults and my failings? And then Cardinal Newman, who's a blessed, writes this. For many reasons, it is very unpleasant to us to change. We cannot change ourselves. This, too, we know full well, or at least very little experience will teach us. God alone can change us. God alone can give us the desires, affections, principles, views, and taste, which change implies. This, too, we know well. For I am all along speaking of men who have a sense of religion. So he says, I'm referring to people who are trying. They're praying, they're coming to church. What then is it that we profess that religion lacks? Is something lacking in Christ's power? No way, right? God's all powerful. I repeat it, this. Willingness to be changed and a willingness to suffer. That's what's lacking. So willingness to be changed, a willingness to suffer. If I may use such a word, to suffer, Almighty God, to change us. We do not like to let go of our old selves. He says, people who are seeking to become better in the spiritual life, quote, people find the path to God only if they really love truth, if they shape their minds and wills to moral rectitude, giving up everything to follow the Lord. Reluctance to change is the reason why some people, even with competent guidance, improve so little. So it's like the opening prayer, did you get that? It talked about the mind and the will and loving God and loving neighbor. We have to beg the Lord. Lord, I'm stubborn of heart. Admit it. Lord, I'm stubborn. I'm reluctant to change. I'm in a little comfort zone here. Lord, help me not to be like that. Help me to be able to change. Help me to allow myself to be changed by you. That's why I'm in sufferings, trials, difficulties. Everything comes at us. God means it for something, for our betterment, for our good. Now it takes faith to accept that, to realize that God is working in a way like that. But he's stretching us, to allow him to stretch us. It's really something. But many times, I've seen this, a priest, someone will come back. Maybe there's a tragedy in the family. Maybe something is horrible. There's a suicide, fatal car accident. They'll come back, be back 1 year, 2 years, 3 years. I don't feel anything. And they drift away. If someone's faith is based just on feeling, that's a self-centered religion. What can I get out of it? That is not the point. We're coming here to give ourselves to the Lord, to surrender ourselves to him. It's not about feeling, but it's living the commandments. Sometimes it's pleasant, sometimes there's grace and consolation. Sometimes there's desolations and ridicule and difficulty, being spit upon or crowned with thorns or humiliated, mocked in public as our Lord did. Now, you see what the church did today. Church, I love Holy Mother Church and the brilliance of the readings. They put Psalm 95 here. Well, what does it say in the context of these readings? If today you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. God's speaking to us every day. That's the implication. But today, if you hear it, if today you've cleared out some of the debris, if today you've been honest with the Lord and say, Lord, really change me. Okay, today you may hear his voice. So if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. He wants to change you for the better. And the more we allow our Lord to change us, the greater peace of heart we have. We have to let go of sinful attachments. We have to let go of our ego and our pride. It's like, hey, Lord, here I am. Mother Teresa called it essentially the total surrender. Now, the Lord Jesus, he comes into the synagogue. There's a man. Probably in the eyes of society, he was pretty decent. He's coming to church. He's coming to synagogue. That could be like some of us here. We come. We hold on to certain things. But then something happens. He has that personal encounter with Jesus Christ. And he's set free. He's set free. You can imagine he was there in the synagogue and Christ enters. And the evil spirit within him is already like shaking. Get out of here. Get out of here. Why? Because the truth is about to be spoken. Get out of here. You don't need to listen. You don't need. But the man somehow made an act. I'm staying. I'm staying. There's something good here. There's a fight going on even before it comes out verbally. And he stayed. Wow. Ask the Lord, all of us. All of us are in need of change. All of us are in need of improvement in one way or another. So, dear Lord, help me to allow you to change me for the better. Huh? Some people say, Father, well, everyone says, I've heard a priest say, well, Christ won the victory. Yes, he won the victory. But how much have you let that victory enter your heart and transform you? In a few minutes we'll receive Jesus, so ask him. Pray for me, I'll pray for you. Lord, change us. Help us to be better. Now, my dear friends, I'm making a transition here. This is from our bishop. The devil hates truth, and the devil attacks followers of Christ, is the book of Revelation, chapter 12. And the devil aims his big guns at the Catholic Church because we have the fullness of the truth. It's the church established by Jesus Christ himself. And something's happened as of late. U.S. Department of Health and Human Services is striving to force many people, not just Catholics, to do things against their conscience, against the freedom of religion. And I've been so proud of some of these U.S. bishops, all the letters we're reading. They're taking their gloves off and saying, we're not going to take it anymore. You've been pushing us around. This is going to happen. So Bishop Dorn, and so many bishops across the United States have asked us to read letters. So this is a letter written by our bishop to us. And other letters I've read of other dioceses, Ohio and Pittsburgh, are pretty similar. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, I write to you concerning an alarming and serious matter that negatively impacts the church in the United States directly, that strikes at the fundamental right to religious liberty for all citizens of any faith. The federal government, which claims to be of, by, and for the people, has just dealt a heavy blow and almost a quarter of those people, the Catholic population, and to the millions more who are served by the Catholic faithful. The U.S. Department of Health and Human Services announced last week that almost all employers, including Catholic employers, will be forced to offer their employees health coverage that includes sterilization, abortion-inducing drugs, and contraception. Almost all health insurers will be forced to include, quote, those services in health policies they write. And almost all individuals will be forced to buy that coverage as part of their policies. In so ruling, the administration has cast aside the First Amendment to the Constitution of the United States, denying to Catholics our nation's first and most fundamental freedom, that of religious liberty. And as a result, unless the rule is overturned, we Catholics will be compelled either to violate our consciences or to drop health care coverage for our employees and suffer the penalties for doing so. The administration's sole concession was to give our institution 1 year to comply. And then listen to this language. We cannot, we will not comply with this unjust law. People of faith cannot be made second-class citizens. We are already joined by our brothers and sisters of all faiths and many others of goodwill in this important effort to regain our religious freedom. Our parents and grandparents did not come to these shores to help build America's cities and towns, its infrastructure, institutions, its enterprises and culture, only to have their posterity stripped of their God-given rights. In generations past, the church has always been able to count on the faithful to stand up and protect her sacred rights and duties. I hope and trust she can count on this generation of Catholics to do the same. Our children and grandchildren deserve nothing less. And therefore, I would ask of you two things. First, as a community of faith, we must commit ourselves to prayer and fasting that wisdom and justice may prevail, and religious liberty may be restored. Without God, we can do nothing. With God, nothing is impossible. And second, I would also recommend that you visiting a website. I put this in the bulletin. It's on this letter that's in the bulletin as well. The United States Catholic Conference of Bishops website. To learn more about the severe assault on religious liberty and how to contact Congress in support of legislation that would reverse the administration's decision. With every good wish and prayer, I remain cordially yours in Christ, Thomas G. Dorn, Bishop of Rockford. They're trying to force us. Now, worst case scenario, spring of 2013, all Catholic schools could be closed, Catholic hospitals, worst case scenario. That's horrible. Some people in the last 2 weeks accused some of those priests, Father Bray, myself, we speak too much about politics. We're talking about moral issues. Last week was about abortion, the slaughtering that's made legal in our country, and now how they're attacking her. All the bishops have been speaking up at the March for Life last week, Cardinal DiNardo, Cardinal-elect Dolan, they're all speaking up like that. So pray for the conversion of all these who are holding government office, how they're trying to strip us of our religious freedom. I look at this like, well, it's not like Mexico in the 1920s. I can still walk out in public and I'm not shot because I'm a priest. Or Poland or Russia, other places. But folks, it's getting closer and closer to that. So the letter is in the bulletin. It's in my article as well. I wrote, quoted some of the things. So if we could do what our bishop asks and pray for their conversion. Now with Christ, all things are possible. So we have to turn to Christ. And if enough of us do get down on our knees, then Christ will change hearts. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.